week was an incredibly busy week for me. My brother came in for the week, and he went to this conference with me and several other people from the church, Exponential in Orlando. And my hope is that more of you will come to that conference next year. It's something they do yearly. And every time I walk away from there, I'm a little more grounded in what I think God is calling us to do. I'm excited about what God's doing, and it's just one of those great things where you look and you go, okay, there's other people that think the same way that I do. I don't know if you ever think that. You're like, am I the only weirdo out here? No, there's others, and they all gather right here. But this final speaker that closed out, this is just kind of really down to earth. A little bit of a redneck from South Carolina, and he pastors a church up in Jacksonville, Florida. Joby Martin. Anybody know Joby? All right. Hey, Joby's a cool dude, isn't he? But Joby did this great job because he kind of summarized the other speakers that were before him, and it was encouraging because Joby said, you know, and there's a lot of pastors there, and he said, hey, you pastors that are sitting out there. He says, don't compare yourself to anybody on this stage. You know, because guys walk out and like, and when our church became 5,000, what am I supposed to do with this information? But he says, God hasn't called those people to pastor in your community. So don't compare yourself. He has called you. In fact, he has called us, Hope Community Church. He's called us, that's just background music, it's cool. He's called us to reach the community. He has gifted us uniquely for a task that he has called us to do. And he says, besides, he goes, you know, if I compare myself to these guys on the stage, there's what's Tate's first name, Bart? You're going to have to help me out with that one. Albert Tate. He goes, if I compare myself to Albert Tate, he's like, man, I can't even preach. There's no way that I can speak the way that guy does. That guy's gifted. And then there's guys like Alan Hirsch. I don't know if anybody knows Alan Hirsch. He's an Australian guy, and he's just off the charts brilliant. And he says, you know, I look at that guy, and I'm like, I am not smart enough to do this. I can't pull this off. And then he finished by saying, and then I look at Francis Chan. Maybe more of you guys would know the name Francis Chan. He goes, I look at Francis Chan and I wonder, am I even a Christian? Now, if you've ever heard Francis Chan preach, you understand where he's coming. I mean, Francis will lay it out. Now, so I heard Francis speak, and I didn't question my Christianity that day. I didn't go, man, am I a Christian? Am I not? But Francis messed up my sermon. He messed up my sermon. I'm still going to preach on holiness, and I planned on it. I'm still going to start with this verse. Here's where I wanted to start my sermon on holiness, the holiness of God. It's Hebrews 12:14, and I believe it's going to be up behind me there. And the writer of Hebrews, and I say the writer because we don't really know who wrote Hebrews. He says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy, and without holiness, no one will see the Lord. I read that and I think, that's a hard enough passage to preach on without Francis messing with me. Because I'm thinking, how many people do you know that make a concerted effort to be at peace with all people? That's not my social media feed. That's not people going, how can I reach out to people that think differently? How can we reconcile with one another? Except for Janine. I mean, Janine here and there. But how many people do you really know that are saying, okay, I want to see God's peace. I want to see reconciliation. I want to see healing and legitimate peacemaking, not peace breaking or peace faking or anything like that. Is that the vibe you give when you talk to people? All right, you've got a couple people like that. Man, I need to hang out with your people. But, okay, so that part's, I mean, that's a little tough. But then it says, and be holy. For apart from being holy, you won't see God. I'm like, okay, that's tough. But I think I can handle it. I think I can do something with this passage. Well, then enters one Francis Chan, Monday morning of this conference, where I don't have a lot of time to work on my sermon the next week. And he preaches four verses after the verse that I'm going to start with. And he wants to talk about the holiness of God. And I need to be consistent here. I need to be honest. I need to say, well, I can't ignore this. So let's look at what he mentioned, and I'll put it in context. The people of Israel have the Israelites have just been set free from Egypt, from slavery, and God's going to give them the Ten Commandments. And so the writer of Hebrews says this, talking about those people. He says Hebrews 12. Beginning at verse 18, he says, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words to those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken, because they could not bear what was commanded. And even if an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. All right, so let me just pause there. This is the people, they're coming before God, and there's this mountain. And God is so holy that if anybody touches the mountain, they're toast. They're done with. It's like this terrifying event. I'm like, if I'm not holy, I'm not going to see God. And all right, let me pick this up a little bit. This says, the sight was so terrifying that Moses, you know, dude holding up the Ten Commandments, you know, drop one, broke it. you know, parts the Red Sea, all these things. It was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. And then Hebrews 12:29 says, for our God is a consuming fire. What an incredible yet terrifying picture of God and His holiness. And the interesting thing is, it's not a very uncommon picture of God. Think about anybody throughout Scripture that has this authentic encounter with God. They all hit the floor. They're like I'm toast. Even Peter, when he first met Jesus, He says, get away from me, for I'm a sinful man. And A.W. Tozer says this. He says, we know nothing like the divine holiness. It stands apart, unique, unapproachable, incomprehensible, and unattainable. The natural man is blind to it. He may fear God's power and admire His wisdom, but His holiness he cannot even imagine. So here's a question. Is that how you see God's holiness? This being that there is a total absence of sin. He's incomprehensible. He's unattainable. And to be totally honest, I understand that God is holy, holy, holy. And I can't speak for you. But at times, I prefer a much more docile God. To be totally honest, quite frankly, I prefer a God that I can control. Maybe even this vending machine God that I can say, you know, hey, dude, this is what I need. You know, and you have to tremble to even say that after I just read that passage. And, you know, and I listen to that, I'm like, thanks, Tozer. Thanks, Chan. You made my job real easy this week. Are you kidding me? How can I be holy when I look at God is so utterly different than everything I know, everything that I've experienced? Well, you know, when I say thanks, the first time is facetious, but as I think it through, I really need to say thanks. Because you know what? The docile God, the controllable God, He can't save. He can't transform a life. He's not going to change anything that's in Wildwood or this surrounding community. He can't do anything. You know why? He doesn't exist. And so we say, okay, God, reveal yourself to us and show us what does it mean for us to be holy? What does it mean that you are holy and then you call us into this relationship and you call us to be holy? Well, let's start by defining holy. And let's just make it really simple, because sometimes we use words that we don't even know what they mean. Like the glory of God. What does that mean? Or God's holiness. So let's make it real simple. God's holiness means that He is set apart from everyone and everything. Right? And so sometimes in the Old Testament they would talk about things in the temple that are holy. Well, what does that mean? They were set apart for a particular purpose. And so they were holy because they were set apart. And God is not just different. He's set apart. He is utterly unique among anything in the universe. His holiness is beyond measure. It's something to some degree that we can't fully understand. God is knowable, but He's not completely knowable. If He were completely knowable, I suppose we would be part of the Trinity. But the Bible teaches us that God is literally beyond anything that we can compare Him to. Well, the Exodus 15:11 asks this question. Who among the gods is like You, Lord? Who is like You, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? Well, it's pretty simple. The way to answer that? Nothing. Nothing is like You, God. And then the reality is we get a picture of God's holiness. It demands a response. Right? Would that be fair to say that if you look at that picture, I mean, just think if you were one of the Israelites and you were there at that mountain and you're seeing this smoke and you hear this voice and you're terrified. You're just not going to go back home and have dinner. Honey, anything happened today? Eh, yeah. Nothing. I mean, heard the voice of God, but no big deal. No. That demands a response, right? You either have to say, I want no part of this God, or, weird enough, this God that scares me to death actually still loves me and invites me into a relationship. That demands a response. Let me give you three suggestions and ways that we can respond. Number one, increase your awe of God. Now, and let me suggest this also. You don't need to muster this one up. You don't have to sit there and go, okay, how can I find God more awesome? Melinda's got a picture here of a knucklehead laying at the edge of the Grand Canyon, and he's leaning over and looking. Now, do I have to tell that guy that what he's looking at is awesome? Now, if I grab his feet and lift him up, would I have to tell him, this is terrifying and amazing? I would not have to tell him that, right? No, he would probably let me know that it's terrifying and amazing. And here's the thing. Open up your Bible. Read through that Bible. Nobody's going to need to tell you, this God is awesome. This God is unique among anything. This God is worthy of all of our awe. He's worthy of all our worship. He is worthy of me just saying, I will follow you anywhere. I think that's a normal response. Just like it would be a normal response. I don't know about that guy. He's a little young. But most normal people would be a normal response if I lifted up their feet and go, well, this is awesome. This is incredible. I could die. because God is so holy, He deserves our awe. He deserves our respect. It means that we would look at Him and say, you know what? That is child's play compared to God. He is so awesome. He is worthy of everything. So Isaiah, who's a pretty good dude. I'm just going to go out there and say, Isaiah was probably more holy than I am. All right? He was probably more faithful in all kinds of areas. And so Isaiah comes before God, and he writes about it. And it says, in the year that King Uzzah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of His robe filled the temple. And above Him, seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet. And with two they were flying, and they were calling out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." That's a pretty cool picture to see, to be in there. And then it says, "And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke." So Isaiah gets this picture of what heaven looks like, and let's see how he responds. Because it's not like, "Hey dude, can you help me out with this," or what have you. Isaiah 6:5, he says, "Woe to me! I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Nobody told him, "Isaiah, you need to be in awe." It was a natural response. And I think there's something at it when we look at and we say, "Okay, this is holy," we recognize that is so different than me. That is so different than the people that I know. And he recognizes his own sinfulness, his own brokenness. And so here's my challenge this week. Rediscover. Get into the Word. If you don't have a scheduled reading time, do that. Get into the Word. Rediscover this God that is holy, holy, holy. Here's a second response. Say yes to personal holiness. Remember, we got to go back to that text. It says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. And without holiness, no one will see God. No one will see God without holiness. Peter wrote something very similar to that. He says, be just as He who called you is holy. So be holy in all that you do, for it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." So this kind of begs the question, going back to where Francis kind of messed everything up. If God is this consuming fire and He's utterly different than me, how do I do this? How can I be set apart in the world when I'm so different? Here's something, and we need to know this. If you miss this, you're going to miss the rest of the sermon, and you're going to be messed up. But our being holy before God, us being set apart, isn't something we do by ourselves. In fact, I'm going to suggest you can't do this by yourself. You want to try to obtain holiness by yourself? Good luck. Others have tried and all have failed. God is calling us to be holy, and that means He's gonna provide the wisdom. He's gonna provide the strength. He's gonna provide what we need when things go wrong. Because guess what? Like earlier when I was talking about the football game, things are gonna go wrong. Things are not gonna go as you plan. And so we're gonna need God to be there. We're going to need Him to forgive us. Where we say, "Hey, I've messed up again." Now, I think the Apostle Paul does a good job on describing this new life in Christ, because that's what we need. Apart from Christ, we're not going to stand before God and say, "Well, hey, do I pass the holiness test? Do I pass the righteous test? Don't ask the question. Okay, Ephesians 4:17 through 24. Apostle Paul says this. He says, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. That's a simple way of saying, don't live the way the rest of the world does around you. In the futility of their thinking, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. He's like, don't live a way that separates you from God. He says, they have lost all sensitivity. They have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. And he just described modern America right there, huh? Verse 20. Somewhere this sermon's going to turn positive. Verse 20, it says, that, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. So I'm guessing everybody here has heard about Christ. And you were taught about how he lived. And I'm hopeful that you have put faith in Christ. If not, today would be a good day to do that. Verse 22, it says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life. This is before I knew Christ. To put off your old self, which is being corrupted in its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self. The new self that is found in Christ Jesus, created to be like God. Okay, this is good. Maybe this is where the holiness comes from. Created to be like God in true righteousness and, what's that last word? Holiness. There's hope. There's hope, and it's right here. And Paul is speaking to people that have repented of their sins. He's speaking to people that look at God's holiness and they say, man, I fall short. Where we stop going, well, I'm a little better than this person, this one. Man, I am so far short. It doesn't matter if I'm a little better than this person or if I think that. So he's talking to these people that have repented of their sins, and Jesus sends his Holy Spirit. And he has that Holy Spirit to live within us. So that we can actually live out holy lives. I'm not talking about perfect lives, not this side of eternity, but holy lives, because God's Holy Spirit lives within us. The biblical term for all of this is justification. This is where God declares us holy before him because we have placed faith in Jesus Christ. Theologians call that positional holiness. We're holy because of what God has done for us. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin, he made Jesus, knew no sin, perfectly holy, to be sin for us. He became sin on the cross. He took sin upon himself so that we might become the righteousness of God. That we might experience God's holiness. Jesus took on flesh. Jesus went to the cross so that we would be holy. So that we could actually stand before the one who is formerly unapproachable. Because of what Christ has done. He has bridged that gap. God made a way when there was no way. That's hope. And what Paul is saying is, man, you bridged that. You walked across that bridge. Quit looking back. Why would you ever want to live that way? You ever do that? And you stop and you think, oh, okay, I'm going to go this way and go, wait a minute, why would I ever want to do that? Father, forgive me for even thinking about that. And he says, instead, put on the mind of Christ. Now, if we're going to do that, we probably need to get into the Word and say, okay, how did Christ see the world? How did Christ love on people? How did he live? Because that's a mind I need to put on, and I need to walk out this holiness that he has put in me, and I need to life that out. And the biblical word for that is sanctification. That is the process where we're being more holy, or we become more like Christ. And this takes time. How many of you gave your life to Christ and you just got it right after that? You walked in perfect holiness. No one yet. Okay. But what that means is I'm pursuing something. I'm pursuing God. I'm becoming more like Christ. And what that may mean, oftentimes means, probably every time means, that there are things in my life I put off. There are things where I say, you know what? I don't need to go there. This is a habit I need to quit. This is something that needs to change in my life, because I'm not going back down that road. I'm putting on the mind of Christ. And so here's a question. What is it that God's calling you to put off today? What is he saying? Let's go ahead and burn that bridge. Some bridges you don't want to burn. That's a bridge you want to burn because you're not going back that way. And so saying yes to Christ, that isn't, or even holiness, it's not a one-time thing. It's a daily practice where I get up and I say, today, I'm going to pursue you, God. Today, I'm going to follow after you. This is a lifetime thing. And this is one of those things where you wake up a year from now and you go, I'm different than I was a year ago. I'm different than this. And sometimes it looks like this. Let's just be honest about that. But the ultimate goal where we're going is we're allowing God's Holy Spirit to transform us, and then there's going to be that twinkling of an eye where God goes like that, and we're in the presence of the Lord, and we call that glorification. That's where Christ makes everything new. Revelation 21. That's where we're declared fully holy for eternity. Some of you are going, I don't know if that's going to be a reality. I didn't write the book. I just speak from it, okay? God says he's going to do it. It's like the coach that says, you go out there and you play this game, do what I tell you to do, and we're going to win. And it's one of those things like, I don't know how you're going to do that, God, but you figured out a way that I can approach you. You figured out a way to defeat sin and death. I'm just going to trust you on this. And that you're going to do this. And we can have confidence as we can go forward. We can have confidence that when we place faith in Christ, that he justifies us. And we can have confidence when life gets messy. I can trust in him. I can trust him in that process of sanctification. I can trust him that God's going to finish out what he's going to do.
God's singing to us.
Yes. Yes. We can have trust that he can walk us through our darkest days. All right, one last action. This is going to be the hardest one. You go ahead and get that. I mean, that's all right. Here's the whole. I think for many of us, this might be the difficult thing. Response to God's holiness. Say no to judging others. Man. This is where it gets rough.
Yeah.
Sometimes this happens a lot in our pursuit to holiness. In this pursuit saying, okay, I'm going to follow God. You know, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Sometimes in there, it's easy for us to look and say, I'm better than this person. I'm more holy than this person. I'm twice as humble as that person. Yeah, I think that one through doesn't work. And sometimes we even take what I would say are non-biblical ideas that are cultural ideas, and we place some kind of holiness on them and say, when you live this way, this is the kind of life that God wants, and these people are holy. And you know what happens is we end up judging people when we do that. And I say we because I'm in this boat. But you know who that happened to? The Pharisees. The Pharisees, And don't think of the Pharisees in general as these horrible guys that were just playing a game. I mean, these guys tried to be holy. But in that process, they weren't holy. They were self-righteous. And there's a big difference between self-righteous and the holiness that God gives. They falsely believe that, okay, I see that mountain. I see that mountain with thunders and this voice that nobody else can hear, but I think I can climb that. I think I can get good enough to climb that mountain on my own. No. Yeah. And here's, I have a friend that, he was a missionary over in Russia for several years, and this was right at the collapse of the Soviet Union. He went over there, and he was telling me that he had this favorite sweater of his, and he said that the detergent that they had over there was just awful. And he said, now, he didn't notice this when he was there, but this favorite sweater kind of got dingy over time, and he said I didn't really notice it because everybody else's clothing looked just like mine. And he said when I came back, I washed it, and I was like, bam! I didn't even know it was that color anymore. And you know what? It's funny because I think that's what we do with holiness. We look around and we go, well, no worse than anybody else in here, so I must be holy. And then we begin to judge, and I'm judging black and white off of gray. And we begin to judge. We need to go back and go, man, none of us has anything to judge on one another, especially when we look at God's holiness. In fact, the Pharisees, their brand of holiness, it repelled people. It wasn't like people looked at it and said, man, I want to get closer to your God. I want to know your God. Now compare that to Jesus. The one person that ever walked the earth, the one person that was ever actually holy, people came to him. And the weird thing is the people that knew they weren't holy, they weren't coming around saying, I can climb that mountain. They're saying, no, there's no way in the world I can touch that mountain. Those people were quite comfortable around Jesus. But here's what happened to them. They were comfortable with Jesus, and they became uncomfortable with their sin. And I think that's the kind of holiness that we live in, where people can approach you and I and not feel judged. But there's something about our lives where they say, you know, I want to live something different. There's something you have that I don't have, and I want it. And that's the effect that Jesus had. And so the question is the way we're living, are we repelling people from God? Are we loving people who don't deserve it, which is everybody in this room? Are we loving people that don't deserve it, because I didn't deserve it when God poured out his love to me? Are we loving them in such a way where they say, I want what they have? And I think about that. I'm like, Jesus answers that one, which says it, you know, where it talks about, if you're not pursuing peace, man, Jesus pursued peace, right? He made peace between us and God. He made peace right here. He was holy. Right? Is that the life that we're living out by his power? And here's the thing. Our salvation, our sanctification, our glorification, it's a free gift. It's not about you. It's not about me. Why would I ever judge a person for something that I haven't done? I look at that and go, man, this is a free gift. This is a free gift that I need to embrace, and it's a free gift that I need to share with others. There's no room for me to think that I'm better. Listen to what Paul says. He says, for it is by grace you have been saved. What is grace? Something I don't deserve. He says, through faith. It's not from yourselves. It is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Man, anyone who's ever been made right with God is through faith in Christ. It's this gift that has been given, and you say, yes, I want that gift. Don't judge. Don, don't judge. Go out and love people. And if people say, no thanks, I'm not going to pursue God, okay. You can weep over that, you can pray for them, but then come back to the place and say, okay, as for me and my house, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to pursue God. We're going to pursue holiness. God sent his Son into the world to restore broken relationships. And he gave us the gift of eternal life through faith in him. And it's an open invitation. No one's excluded. It's an open invitation to all people. Worship team, you guys want to come up? Because here's what happens. When we pass judgment, when I pass judgment, I'm saying, you don't really belong. You don't belong. Christ didn't die for you. So God is holy. It means he's set apart from everyone else in this world. And just remember, there's three things that we're called to do. We're called to stand in awe of God because he's holy. We're called to pursue our own personal holiness through him, by him, as he works through our lives. And then he calls us to do that without judging the people around you. And is it possible? Well, I'm going to say it is possible because Jesus did it. Remember the woman that was caught in adultery? And they were all ready to judge. They were all ready to throw stones. And Jesus says, hey, the one of you that's holy, the one of you that's without sin, go ahead and throw the first stone. They all slowly walked away. The older ones first. Maybe there's something there in wisdom. And Jesus says, where are your accusers? She says, well, they've all left. There's no one here to condemn you? She says, no, not one, Lord. And he says, and neither do I. You go and sin no more. And I think what Jesus is saying is there's going to be a new way to connect with God. Because I'm going to bridge that gap. And those who have trusted me in this new covenant that I offer, there's no condemnation. And so if Jesus could walk around that is holy in and of himself, I think as I trust in him, I can become more like him in his holiness and not condemning those around me. Even though I look, it's not like Jesus said, hey, what you're doing is fine. I mean, he got to the place where he'd say, go and sin no more. This is a hard life to live. I'm not always going to be here. You almost got stoned to death. Come to me. Receive my forgiveness. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for today. Thank you that you are a holy and a righteous God. And you invite us into a relationship with you. And Father, if there's things we need to put off today, I pray that we would do that. I pray that we would allow your Holy Spirit